Happy Easter morning. Really good to be able to bring the Word of the Lord to you today. And this is one of those central days in the Christian calendar where you just can't do without His birth or His resurrection. And so today is about those so significant things that can't be left out. And the resurrection certainly is one of them. And I want to do something a little different today. This is kind of our third look into the first Easter. Spent two different weeks on two different points of view, one from Matthew 28, one from Luke 19. And this one is just mostly from the Bible. So we want to take our third look into the original Easter story. And I want to help you see how firmly the truth about our eternal Savior and everlasting life are entrenched in the Scriptures, and I mean all over the Scriptures. And we're going to start from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin with verse 1. This is a really interesting passage. "For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our forefathers were all under and protected by the cloud." We could just stop and spend a little time right here. But think about it. The cloud was the visible testament of the presence of God to Israel. Cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and God's presence was in the cloud. And he was saying, I want you to know that they were all under and all protected by the cloud of his presence. We live in the day of a New Testament, a better testament with better promises. And if they literally had the cloud of God's presence over them and protecting them, how much more, since the Spirit of God lives within us, can we say we are covered and we are protected? I want you to get that this morning. If they could say that in an Old Testament reality, surely we can declare that and live that way in a New Testament reality. So Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our forefathers were all under and protected by the cloud in which God's presence went before them, and every one of them passed safely through the Red Sea." Every one of them. I looked that up. It means all. Every one of them passed safely through the trauma that was the Red Sea. And so this was a crisis of enormous propensity in their reality, being chased by an army, and the Red Sea opens. And so I just want to say, God knows how to take care of us, and he knows how to cause each of us to pass safely through the Red Sea dilemma that we might be facing. "And each one of them allowed himself also to be baptized into Moses." That's interesting language, isn't it? To be baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Amplified says they were brought under the obligation to the law, to Moses, and to the covenant, and consecrated and set apart for the service of God. I'll touch that in a minute. "And all of them ate the same spiritual, supernaturally given food." They all had manna provided for them. And there was some quail and stuff mixed in, but the manna was the everyday. You wake up in the morning and it's there. It didn't cost anything. And it had perfect nourishment in it. Do you know at the end of the 40 years, none of them were sick? So what this was really good stuff. It had everything nutritionally that they needed. And they all ate it. And then they all drank the same spiritual, supernaturally given drink. "For they drank from a spiritual rock which followed them, produced by the sole power of God himself, without any natural instrumentality. And that rock was Christ." The rock that they drank from was Jesus. "Come unto me, all you who are thirsty, and I will give you water, water of life." That's a great passage, that they were all baptized into Moses, which meant they all were brought unto the word of the Lord, the law that came to Moses. They became obligated to the authority of God and Moses' leadership, but they also came under the blessing of the covenant that God made with Moses. So it wasn't just about the rules and the regulations. It was also about the covenant that he had made. And they drank and ate of things that God provided for them that he knew would supply everything they needed, all produced by the power of God. Now, we need to be dependent upon him. We need to be reliant upon him as our source. We're not gathering manna in the morning off with the dew of the grass, and we don't have a rock splitting and providing water to us, but the life that we get, this new life that he's given, resurrected life that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. I mean, we commemorate it on Easter Sunday. We should celebrate it on every day of our lives. But what we commemorate on Easter Sunday is this life that he alone can give us, and we alone can partner with him according to his word and according to the new covenant of his blood. And it gives us a kind of life that people who aren't connected that way don't have. Nobody else that was alive in this day were getting free bread and water, free manna and water. It was only God's people that were getting it. So recognize that God has always been a provider of his word to his people, and he's provided that living water of life to his people. It's his word and his covenantal reality, his covenantal blood that cleanses us from all sin, and the power of his presence that lives within us. He knows how to direct us and protect us from all that we face, in all that we face. Now, I'd rather sometimes he protected us from everything, but he protects us in everything, not necessarily from everything. And it's better that he travels with us and empowers us in the things that we face instead of always extricating us from them. Certainly never leaves us alone in them. And for that, we should all be very, very pleased. So the rock, the Bible says, that they drank from was Jesus. Let me read that to you again. They all drank the same spiritually given drink, for they drank from a spiritual rock which followed them. I love that. He was there where they were. Produced by the sole power of God himself without natural instrumentality, and that rock was Jesus. Wow. Now, you're going to find language like this all throughout the scriptures, and I just want to bring this to your attention. This thing about, in fact, I put a title on my outline today about Revelation, the rock, and the resurrection. And you're going to find these things. I don't know how many people perceived that God was that rock, that Jesus was that rock, but they did live off the water that came from that, whether they perceived that that's what was happening or not. But this concept of God, Jesus, power of God being our rock, is throughout the scriptures. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. He says, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. So God is the rock throughout the scriptures. It's very clear in 1 Corinthians 10, it says Jesus is the rock. Of course, Jesus and God are, right? He's the rock. You don't necessarily think about that so much. We sometimes ascribe one to the Father and one to the Son, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is a triune God, and he is the rock, and ascribe greatness to him. I don't know if they ascribed greatness to him, but I know there was gladness when there was water and a little complaining when there wasn't. So he's the one who supplies living water. John 4:14, you're probably familiar with this verse, maybe more so than the one in Deuteronomy 32. He says, but whoever drinks of this water, now he's talking to the woman at the well. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, who is a woman of somewhat of disrepute. She has to go in the heat of the day to get her water because the nice women of the city won't let her in there when they're out getting it in the cool of the day. So she has to go when it's hotter, and was actually complaining about it a little bit. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him, Jesus says, shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So in 1 Corinthians, talking about the Jews in the desert, Israel in the desert, Jesus has proclaimed prophetically, he said, this, and the rock was Jesus. Now he tells the lady in John chapter 4, you're looking for water, the water I give you, man, you can't ever replace this. And it will spring up in you, well up in you, so that you have a fountain, a reservoir of eternal life in you that will never, ever cease. Wow. So Jesus is the rock, and we must all come to him and come into a life-giving, life-sustaining, sin-cleansing, love-imparting relationship with him. I want to read that to you one more time. Jesus is the rock, and we must all come into a life-giving, life-sustaining, sin-cleansing, love-imparting relationship with him. That's called salvation. That's called new life, resurrection life. And that's what we celebrate today. That's why Jesus could say to that lady, listen, the water I give you, wow, you drink this, and there's a sense in which you will never, ever be thirsty again, because this will last you for eternity. John chapter 6, similar but a little different. Talking about the story that we just were referring to in 1 Corinthians 10 about Israel in the wilderness. Jesus said to them, speaking to the Jews, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who's given you bread out of heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus is setting them up here a little bit. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Now, I think at this point, they're not so much interested in this being eternal life. They just don't want to ever have to pay for bread again. But he's saying, this is what we want. We want to have this bread that comes down out of heaven. They knew that God did that for their forefathers. He could do it for them again. And Jesus said to him, well, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. He's repeating what he had said in chapter 4 to the woman at the well. Now he's telling learned Jews, listen, you get what I'm giving you, and you never have to worry about this again. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. All the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I certainly won't cast out. So maybe up to this point you haven't believed. Maybe up to this point you've kind of been stumbling, mumbling along, not quite sure what's happening. He said, I'm telling you, if you come to me and believe in me, I will not push you away. For I've come down from heaven, verse 38, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And now he explains it. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Now we're back into the resurrection again. He said, listen, you come and give yourself to me. You commit yourself to me, and I commit myself to you, and I don't lose anybody that I commit to and that commits to me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, sees him as he is, accepts him as he is, and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. I won't leave it to any angels, any sparkling messengers from heaven. I'll do it. And the last day, I will raise you up. And so the issue is, behold, recognize, get cognizant about who he is and say yes to him, behold and believe, look at him and live. It says, in fact, as we have songs about this, that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He's talking about when the serpent was lifted up in Israel, because there was a curse, people were dying, and the commandment there was, look and live, look and live. You looked at the bronze serpent statue thing that they had made, and the Lord said, that will cut you off from danger, and you'll not die. And I want you to know, looking to him, believing in him, look and live. Make the choice and live. And that's what he's telling these people. Recognize that if you come to me, I will not push you away, and that no one who comes to me is ever turned away. So he gives us the water of life, and he is the bread of life. His will is that we behold who Jesus really is, so we can put our faith in him and have eternal life, life that knows no end. We have to look at him and live. And then these verses that are probably the most familiar that I'll read to you today, from John chapter 11, Jesus is speaking to Mary and Martha, and Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Wow. That's pretty strong. I mean, her brother just died, right? And he says, listen, do you believe that if you place your faith in me, you will live even though you die? Yeah. And then he says, do you believe that you will never die? Wow, now that's strong language. And some people have taken that too far and said if somebody died physically, that was the end of it, and that promise didn't come true. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if while you're living, you say yes to me, you behold me, you place your faith in me, you trust me, you accept me as Savior and Lord, then when physical death comes, being absent from the body is present with the Lord, and then you'll really live, not shackled anymore by all of the constraints of this terrestrial ball that we live on, and not being pulled down even by gravity or that downward pull from the spirit of this age that is passing away. And so I think the question that Jesus asked the ladies there is really, really formidable for a question today. If you believe in me, you'll never die so as to stay dead. Do you believe it? I tell you, I did a funeral a few weeks ago and didn't know the man well, but I was able to hear his testimony about how he got saved in a Billy Graham crusade when he was 13 years old. And just solid his whole life, you know, human, but solid his whole life believing in Jesus. And I could stand in front of those people and say, I know that I know that I know that this man is in heaven today. Man, what a gift. And I want to be able to say that about you, and I want you to be able to say that about you and everybody that you care about. And so if there's any question, any doubt, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. So he is the resurrection and the life. And if you entrust yourself to him, you will live even if you die. Everyone who believes in Jesus will never die. Jesus' death has no lasting hold. Jesus is the one who conquered death, and it has no lasting hold on those who believe. So death no longer has hold on us. Wow. Doesn't mean we aren't touched by it. Doesn't mean it doesn't cause us to grieve when someone passes, because we're going to miss them. But their future is so certain that we never have to worry, never have to doubt. Now, Jesus is the rock of our salvation, and it's firm and settled We've seen it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We saw it in chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy. And now we see it, 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So he's had a good day. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies." Listen, we're facing enemies we haven't ever faced before. What do? You call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and he's the one capable of saving us from our enemies. "For the waves of death encompassed me." Statistics. "The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears." Verse 32 of 2 Samuel 22. "For who is God beside the Lord, and who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress. He sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He sets me on high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. You enlarge my steps underneath me. My feet have not slipped." This is David, who had just escaped from being killed by Saul's army. And he said, "You enlarge my steps, and my feet have not slipped." And then verse 47 says, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." Wow. David's confronting an enemy that he can see, an enemy that he knows, but an enemy who had proclaimed his death. We've been fighting in different sorts of ways, this virus and all the things that have accompanied that. We're not here together today because we're fighting the virus. Things have happened where you're not going to go home today and watch a ball game or tennis match or golf tournament because we're fighting the virus. I want you to know that real enemies, whether they're clothed with, in this case, swords and spears, or where they're stealth and they're invisible and they fight in the realm of physical health, they are no match for God, who is our rock. We need to believe that, and we need to stand in that. And you know what? We need to proclaim it and declare that our God is greater, and greater is he in us than he that is in the world. I love David's command there. "This is my rock, my shelter. He's the one that protects me. He's the one that watches over me. And there's nobody like him. Who is God beside the Lord, and who is a rock beside our God?" That same rock that is the shelter in the fortress is the one who gave water in the desert to his people to keep them going and keep them alive. He's the rock. Isaiah chapter 26 says this: "Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The one that remains faithful, the steadfast of mind, you will keep him in perfect peace because he trusts in you. So trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." Everlasting rock. I don't know if you've ever been to a large mountain range or the Rockies or wherever, and maybe been there more than once or twice, and you see those rocks, and man, they just are immovable. And the scriptures say our God is better than that, because no weather erodes the face of our rock. No climate change or temperature change or change in political situations or financial difficulties. They don't change who God is. You can't change him. You can't erode him. He is an everlasting rock. Then Isaiah says something else in chapter 44. This is pretty strong. I have long loved this. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. There is no God beside me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. In other words, I've known the end from the beginning, and I've proclaimed it, and I've declared it. I've sent prophets to try to tell you. He said, there isn't anybody else like me. In times when it seems like, are you sure God's in control? I'm telling you, you can be sure God's in control. The king is not sitting on the throne wringing his hands. Now, it pains him that we might be doing that, and he doesn't like us to have to face things that cause us to do that, but we're not in this alone. He understands, he sees, he foresees, he knows, he foreknows, and he has exact plans and purposes to execute everything needful to get us where we need to go. Do not tremble, he says in verse 8 of Isaiah 44, and don't be afraid. That seems to be a pretty common declaration of the scripture. Don't tremble, don't be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Wow. So we see that throughout the scriptures, all the way back to Israel being in the desert, Jesus, the eternal God, God, the eternal rock, shown himself in lots of different ways to Israel, to David, to Paul, to Isaiah, that he is the living rock, and we are his living stones. And that living rock doesn't change, is absolutely immovable, eternal, everlasting, and ever-loving. That's what he's like. And so today, when we're talking about he's alive from the dead, I'm telling you, he's alive from the dead, and he is the rock of our existence, of our salvation. It is his certainty in being who he is that is the certainty and the hope of our future. He said, I'm God. Who else can you name? Is there any other God? He said, I know of none. Is there another rock? I know of none. And I read that again, and I thought, I just want to stand up and say, so here I am standing up and saying, he alone is God. He alone is God. Yet he chooses not to be alone. His desire is for us to live in him and for him to live in us. He is our God, our rock, our Savior, and our ever-present, intimate friend. He alone is God, but in his perfection and completeness, he has chosen not to be alone, which means neither do you and I have to be alone, because he is who he is, where he is, and where we are. If we're his, he lives within us. And so I just think the resurrection is the most amazing, world-changing declaration of God's purpose. He's chosen not to be alone. Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, by his Spirit, present among us, present in us. We are seated with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. We're in him and he's in us. Alone is not something you could say we are. I love it. He alone is God, but he's never chosen to be alone. He's chosen to be with us. His desire for us is to live in Him and to live in us. He's our God. He's our rock. He's our Savior. He's our ever-present, intimate friend. Happy Easter. Lord, thank You that we can say, Happy Easter, that we can celebrate Your death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, knowing that You have all throughout the Scriptures and all throughout relationship with the people of God proven Yourself to be exactly who You say You are. You are the God who gives us life. You are the living bread. You are the living water. You are the resurrection. And to us today, we want to say, You're worthy of it all. All that we are, all that we have. And we thank You, Lord, that Your desire, even though You are without comparison, You've chosen to not be complete without us. You've chosen to want relationship with us. You've chosen not to live without family. You've chosen not to live alone. And thank God, because You've chosen that, we can have You all our days, and we can have each other in Your eternal family. We say, blessed be the name of the Lord our God, our everlasting rock. In Jesus' name, amen.